Keep me away. Don't lead me there. I think there's a few answers here we get from our text and from other principles in Scripture. First of all, we are going to talk about a danger perceived. A danger perceived. That danger perceived, first of all, starts with a path. Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, what's implicit there is the idea that God does lead us. He leads us. We sing that wonderful old hymn, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. We sing the hymn that says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Those are all things that we understand. God leads us in shady green pastures, another hymn says, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along. What's one of the most famous chapters in Scripture that talks about God's leading? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that wonderful passage say? He leadeth me where? In the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is a God who leads us. He directs our path. He points us in various places. He leads us along. Now, the truth of it is that God will lead us into difficult situations. Did you know that? God leads us into places that stretch us. God leads us into circumstances that test us. Now, who can think of a few biblical examples where that is just true? God led his people, God led his child into difficulty. Job, man, you talk about God allowing some really horrible things to come into someone's life. You better believe it. What'd you say? Joseph. Joseph looks back after his brothers betray him and sell him to be a slave and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was leading me. He was bringing me along. That was God's will, in a sense. He led me through this difficult time. Who else? Abraham. Esther. Daniel. I mean, you can just show it. Isn't it interesting we're throwing out the names?
How about Jesus being thrown into the wilderness?
Johnny, you're just trying to get ahead of my lesson now. I tell you, it's easy there, Johnny. I'm not. If you want to come up and teach it, Johnny, go ahead. No. But just giving you a hard time, Johnny. But you, so notice that we're talking about nearly all of the greatest saints in the Bible. Remember in Genesis where God says, where it says explicitly, God tempted Abraham. Now that use of that word really just means to test. He wasn't trying to entice Abraham into sin, but he led him into a situation that was a challenge. Now, if any of you are weightlifters here, you can look at me and tell that I'm not. But if you are, any of you are big weightlifters, it doesn't do any good for you, does it, to sit with the bar and just pump the bar up and down. Now, for some of you, it might. That might be enough of a challenge. But for the weightlifter, that's not doing any good. What does the weightlifter put? He puts weights on so that it's continually a challenge for him. His muscles have to stretch. His muscles have to be tested. And God brings us through and into testing to strengthen us and help us. We see it throughout Scripture. But secondly, let's understand the peril. The peril. We also see from Scripture that God's leading us into testing oftentimes brings us into places of temptation. Now, the reason for that is because, third, here we understand a prowler. Now, let's explain what I mean by each of these two things. Take the situation of Abraham. God said to Abraham, I've given you a son. It's your only son. It's your beloved son. I want you to go sacrifice him to me. I want you to go put him on the altar and end your child's life and sacrifice him to me. Did God want that? No, of course he didn't want that. Scripture is very clear in the idea of child sacrifice as being an abomination to God. But God was putting a test in Abraham's way. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Do you believe that what I have is best for you? Now, let me ask you something. That was God's pathway of testing for Abraham. Do you think the devil was there in Abraham's ear saying, Abraham, don't believe God. Abraham, what are you doing? God doesn't have your best in heart. Abraham, just ditch this whole thing. Just leave this whole thing behind. Do you think God? Do you think the devil was there too? You better believe it. Take Jonah. God says, hey, I got a path for you. It's a difficult one, but go to Nineveh. Go preach the gospel to them. Go tell them to repent. Do you think the devil was in his ear saying, what are you talking? Don't go to Nineveh. Go to the Costa del Sol. Go have a vacation. This is too hard. You think the devil was there? He was. And who did Jonah listen to? He fell into temptation. Now, so you see here where God leads us into testing, and the devil is right there saying, trying to take advantage of that time and say, hey, come here. Come here. I got a better way for you. I got a better path. Now, you understand why that's true when God is not doing the tempting in any way, shape, or form. God's not the one who is in trying to entice you to sin, but the devil sure is. And God's pathway goes through temptation. We see this in Jesus' life. Jesus, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 4, says that Jesus was led of the Spirit. He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. Who was there to meet him in the wilderness? Satan. The devil was in the wilderness ready to meet Jesus. Jesus was sent forth by God into battle. And someday, my friends, God will and has done the same thing to you. He has led you in a path knowing that there will be temptation there for you. If I were driving with you down 35W or I was taking you somewhere, and along our path there was some billboard that was salacious or there was some other thing that was a temptation, you might look to me and say, you led me into this temptation. You drove me past. But I'm not the one who is trying to direct you to look or directing you to feel in a certain way. I think it's the same way with God. God leads us. He leads us where temptation will be, where testing will be. But it is always the devil who is the one who is actually saying, hey, don't follow God's plan. Don't go through with what he says. I've got a better way. I've got a better path. And that is why God's testing of us is so related to God's temptation. Just one thing for us to note that's very interesting. The word here for temptation is a Greek word that is neutral. It's not evil. It's not good. It's a neutral word. It means temptation. It can also mean testing. So we have to look at the context. Because in some places, it says God does not tempt us with evil. You say, okay, well, that's the bad kind of temptation. That's the temptation that Satan does. And then in other places, it says, blessed, what James chapter 1 says is, when you fall into diverse temptations, rejoice. We're testing. God's got a weightlifting plan for us to go on as Christians. He says, keep on working. Keep on following me. Keep on believing me. You'll get stronger in your Christian life. You'll draw closer to me. And that's why we might say, when we're going through a trial, when we're going through this chance, this time of testing from God, we can say, God, you're trying to make me stronger. You're trying to make me a better Christian, a more holy person. So we see here, the danger perceived is that as God leads us, we can fall. We can fall like Jonah did. We can fall in a certain way like Job did, not totally understanding the whole picture of what God had for him. And we need to understand that. We need to understand who does it and how it happens. Secondly, we've seen the danger perceived, and then we're going to see the deliverance prepared. The deliverance prepared. Jesus says to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Do you know that is a request that God delights in answering? God loves that request. And not only that, but there is a promise in Scripture for God's help in deliverance from temptation. First of all, let's see that promise. Look over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. In other words, you've fallen and you've not been overtaken by any temptation, but such as is common to man. If you're being tempted in a way, someone else is being tempted just like you. There's nothing new coming your way that someone else hasn't gone through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that a wonderful promise that he makes to you? He says to you, friend, if you are facing temptation, if I am bringing you along the pathway of life and the devil is over here saying, hey, come on over here, tell this lie, steal this thing, give in to this lust. God's promise to you is, if you are his child, there will be no temptation that comes across your way that is too strong for you, that must overpower you. Never look at God and say, God, you brought me into something that I couldn't handle. No, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will make a way to escape. One of the greatest pictures that I've seen of this is, and I've shared this before, but of the semi truck that is going down the mountain. And you know, if you've ever been through a mountain range, I'm sure perhaps Brother Lindbergh could tell us all about that. But you don't have to drive through any of those. I guess you're kind of a Midwest kind of guy, right? But you'll have those significant, round and round the mountain to make sure that try to keep those brakes from just going straight down the mountain. But sometimes those brakes on a semi will overheat. And so what do these highway designers put in the highway to stop a runaway semi that has no brakes? Have you ever seen that pathway, if you're going down a mountain of a road, it may not even be completely paved, going like this up the side of the mountain? That is for that runaway semi, brakes overheating, can't slow down. Suddenly, he sees this pathway, and up he goes, the semi stops, and crisis is averted. Do you know, I think that's a wonderful picture of what God does for us. There's this temptation. There's this temptation that's coming in. We hear that voice in our head. We feel those lusts that start to come to the surface, come bubbling up. And suddenly God directs us to the way of escape. He says, you don't have to go down and crash into sin. He says, take my way of escape. I've got a pathway for you. Now, it's important to understand what temptation is. What temptation is. Look over, if you will, again to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at what James says temptation is and how it happens. Look at verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What does it mean to entice someone? It means to solicit them. It means to say, I got some, come here. Come here, I've got something good for you. So think about this. What is temptation? Temptation starts, or it begins, on the inside. It begins with a lust of yours. Now that just doesn't mean a sensual or sexual lust. It means something that you crave, something that you desire, something that you delight in. And with that internal lust comes an external enticement. It's the devil. The devil comes and says, okay, I got something here to meet this lust. You have a lust to look at something that is sensual or that is wrong. Here's something for you to meet that lust. You have a lust inside of anger, to blow up, to defend yourself. Well, here's someone who's going to be saying harsh comments to you, someone who's going to be annoying you and irritating you. And so it is this marriage. It's this marriage of our internal weakness, our internal lust, with the devil's enticement. That's temptation. And what God says is, I will never allow that enticement to be so strong that you must necessarily miss that way of escape. There's a way for you to escape. And when you fall into sin through temptation, never look back to God. Say, God, it was your fault. He wasn't the one enticing you, and he was the one who made a way to escape that you might have just blown right past, that you might have just completely ignored. Secondly, let's understand the provision. Not only does God say, I have a promise that there is no temptation that is going to be too difficult, no temptation that is going to overwhelm you and force you into sin, but he also gives us a wonderful provision. Turn over to Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians. And chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a wonderful illustration of the provision that God gives us to resist temptation. And look what he says here. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That's God's armor. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles, against the schemes of the devil. Now go down to verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Where are you when the battle comes in? What are you to arm yourself when the schemes of the devil, the enticements of the devil are against you? Well, let's look at these very quickly. Your loins gird about with truth. That's the belt. Now, in that day, they would have these robes that they would wear. They would have these flowing garments. And so the belt would not only serve as, you know, we think of a belt, just, hold up your pants, right? The belt for them was that which tied up their clothes in such a way that they could move, that they could run, that they could be nimble. Otherwise, they'd be trying to run, they'd be tripping over their robes, they'd be falling over themselves. Now, isn't it interesting that that belt is of truth? You see, because it's truth in the end that will allow you to engage in spiritual warfare. It's got to be based on truth. Truth is that which gives us mobility in our Christian life. Look at what comes next. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is this right here that covers your vital organs. You can imagine that day, that arrow that would be drawn on the string and let go right for the heart. And so the armor there would be the breastplate. What breastplate do we have? It is righteousness. It is that which is protecting us. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he wants to put on for each of us. What comes next? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is to say, we are to have shoes that allow us to move forward, allow us to protect the way we move. If you have injured feet, you're going to be a pretty ineffectual soldier. And so we have these shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at this. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is not referring to just that little round shield. This is referring to the big shield that would nearly encircle you and allow you to have a defense. And this shield is faith. And what does it do? The devil fires a fiery dart of temptation at us. And there's that shield of faith to protect us. Now, just bring this to the ground floor here. What does that mean? That means when the devil tempts you by saying, I've got something good for you, your response is one of faith. No, that's not good for me, because the Word of God says this. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was in temptation? He said to the devil, it is written. Don't you know, devil? This is what God says. This is my shield of faith that is protecting me from your darts. What else does it say here? And take the helmet of salvation. That is that which is protecting your head, your thoughts, your way of thinking, is the salvation that has been offered to you in Jesus Christ. And then the sword of the Spirit, you have an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. That not only are we just simply protected with a shield, but we actually have a sword to fight, to be on the offensive. That is the Word of God as applied by the Spirit of God. You see, God gives us this wonderful provision for us to stand firm, for us to fight against the devil. So we have a promise here, we have a provision, and then third, we have a prophet. A prophet. James says in chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Why? Because there's a crown of life for that one. There's a wonderful reward and blessing at the end of temptation. And when God brings us into testing, He is seeking to strengthen us. He is seeking to make us a stronger Christian. And when even when the devil comes alongside that with his enticements, with his temptations, when we resist the devil, when we say no to him, what does Scripture's promise? He will flee. So you see here, there's a danger perceived. The danger is that as God leads us through life, there will be temptations along the way that threaten to trip us up, that threaten to distract us, that threaten to discourage us. The deliverance that is prepared for us, we can go to Him saying, Father, I know this promise that You will not lead me beyond what I'm able to bear. You will provide a means for resisting. And there's a great profit if I succeed, if I come through this temptation without falling into sin. It's a wonderful profit that God has given to us. But third here, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about a desire presumed. A desire presumed. Jesus says, Father, lead us not into temptation. Now, the desire there that is presumed is pretty simple. That you don't want to sin. Why do you ask God not to lead you into temptation? Is temptation sin? No. How do we know that temptation is not sin? Conclusively. Because Jesus was tempted and Jesus was without sin. That voice inside your head that is trying to get you to do something you know is wrong, that's not sin. As the old saying says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. Right? And temptation becomes sin when there is an enticement that we yield to. Sometimes we would understand the sin is not maybe in the first look at something, but it is in the second look. The sin is not necessarily in that feeling, that stirring toward sin in your life. It is when you yield, when you give in. And so the reason that we say, God, lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me. Follow your promise not to take me anywhere that I will be overcome is because you hate sin and do not want to fall into it. Now, I'll tell you, without that desire presumed, your prayer to God to say, lead me not into temptation, is a farce. It's a mockery. And it's really just that simple. First of all, let's understand the desire. Presumes that we are antagonized. Antagonized to sin. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, God, he says, I hate every false way. I hate every evil way. Now, why does that person hate evil? Why does the Christian hate evil? Because his father hates evil. God hates evil. God in his very nature and essence hates sin. And so the one who loves God is the one who hates sin. We're going to talk about this a little more this morning. But you understand what that is. The person that you love, the person that you begin to love the things that they love and to hate the things that they hate. It would be a very hypocritical thing. It would be a very deceitful thing if you were to say to someone, I love you. And then you were to bring something into their life that they hated. They'd look at you and say, well, these two things are inconsistent. And so it is for those of us who love God. We have a great hatred of sin. See, I don't want to fall in that because that dishonors God. I don't want to take part in that because it dishonors God. That affects everything about who we are and what we do. You might say, well, I can go to this place here where there's sin every which way. I'm not doing it. I can go to this place where everyone else is getting drunk. I'm not. We're fine, right? But how can we surround ourselves in a place of sin that God hates? We put ourselves in a place where God's name is being cast down, where His glory is being trampled on. Now, if we are truly walking with God, we're going to hate that. We're going to hate what we see in that. We're going to say, no, that's not for me. We are antagonized to sin. Secondly, and very importantly, the desire presumed is that we are aware of our weakness. Aware of our weakness. Why do we go to God and say, lead us not in temptation? Because we hate sin. And with the same understanding that we hate sin, we understand that we so easily fall into it. Now think about this. When you wake up in the morning, Spurgeon had this wonderful, painted this wonderful picture of this. When you wake up in the morning and you go to God in prayer and you begin thinking about yesterday and you say, God, how easily that mean word slipped out of my mouth. How easily that lustful thought came into my head. How easily that prideful action was carried out. How easily that vain attitude became a part of my day. How easily I got irritated yesterday. How easily I was grumpy and upset yesterday. How easily I worried yesterday. How easily I fell into sin yesterday. Father, lead me not into temptation today. Don't lead me any place today. I don't want to go anywhere where sin is lurking because I'm so painfully aware of how I've stumbled in the past. You see, the carnal Christian, the one who's just very complacent with who they are, they don't hate sin. And they don't really see how easily they fall into sin. Because they don't really see what they're doing is sin. Oh, did you sin yesterday? Well, I'm sure I did, but I don't really have many specifics. No, the one who is walking with God says, I know this heart. I know how easy it is for me to stumble. And I don't want to go anywhere near temptation again. Third, let's understand that the desire presumed is of avoiding. Avoiding. I'll read for you a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I thought was very powerful. He said, "The man who prays, Lord, lead us not into temptation, and then goes into it, is a liar before God." Think about that. What do you say to God when you get up in the morning and say, God, lead me not into temptation, and then the first availability, you run into it yourself. It's a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're saying, God, hey, I'm telling you I don't want to go into sin today. I want to avoid it. And then the very first opportunity, temptation arises. All right, I'm going right here. Now think about all the ways we lead ourselves into temptation. How do we lead ourselves? By our friends. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, essentially in plain English, bad friends, bad company corrupts good morals. You say, God, don't lead me into temptation. Then you go surround yourself with friends who are trying to lead you into temptation. Hey, come do this with us. It's a mockery. It's a mockery before God. How else do we lead ourselves into temptation? What about the entertainments we put in front of our eyes? We pray, God, lead me not into temptation. Then we click on the TV onto something that is leading us right there. We put headphones into our ears and start listening to music that is glorifying what is sin and trying to lead us to have that same view of it. We say, God, lead us not into temptation. And then we go to the movie theater and sit down in front of a movie that despises and is casting down God's name and scriptural principles. What hypocrites we are. What liars we are. No, if we are to be honest, if we are to truly hate sin, and if we are truly aware of how easily we fall into sin, we will pray, God, lead us not into temptation. Lead me not anywhere where I can't see that way of escape here. And then day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, we will try to be avoiding every place of temptation ourselves. Every snare, every enticement, and knowing ourselves, say, I am not going here. Friends, when's the last time you've prayed, lead me not in temptation? When's the last time you've fallen down on your face before God in the morning and said, God, I know how much I fell yesterday. I need you today. I need you to keep me from temptation. I need to see your provision. I need to see that promise being real to me that I don't have to fall. I want to experience that profit that comes when I pass through that path that you have set forward for me without falling into sin. May God give us the grace not just to pray to be led into temptation, but actually in our day-to-day life to take seriously the temptations that we walk ourselves into and seek very clearly to set bounds around our path so we can honestly say to God, lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your provision. We're grateful for your promise that you will never put a temptation that is beyond what we can bear. Father, would we have this great desire to avoid sin? And would we understand, Lord, how easily we fall into it, easily we crumble in the face of temptation? Father, would your Spirit show us very clearly the places where we are leading ourselves into temptation, where we are bringing ourselves to the point of sin? And then, Lord, may we come daily to you this week, pleading with you to help us to avoid that temptation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.